Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette. I'm a missionary with Mission East Africa, Uganda. And by the gracious will of the Lord, it is my joy to look to the Word of God with you once again this Lord's Day morning at this, our appointed time. My friends, we're continuing in a sermon series entitled God's Dealing with the Nations, and we will continue today in the first section, the first part of this sermon series, in which we are looking at verses and teaching and preaching about God's judgment upon the nations. We will also consider the truth that God is glorified in the nations, that God is a God of great mercy, infinite mercy, and that He shows that infinite mercy to the nations, praise God, that He governs the nation in His providence, and we'll take a look at the future outlook of the nations as God gives us grace and as He will in future broadcasts. We have also noted, my friends, that God casted out nations for Israel's sake as a part of His judgment upon the nations. And so, my friends, we are looking today at verses in Psalm 9. Please turn with me in your Bibles as you can to Psalm 9, and we will begin in verse 11 today. We'll look at verses 11 through 20 as we consider once again the judgment of God upon the nations. And now let us pray. Father, our God of infinite mercy and infinite wrath, how great you are. Awesome in your glory and majesty, Lord. Awesome in your care, your compassion, your mercies, your kindness. Awesome in your goodness and love that you show to all people and that you show especially to your dear children, the elect of God, those who have broken off their sins and come to you in confession of sin and asking for salvation. To those that you have blessed to give the gift of faith to those that are united to Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God and the Savior of the world. How great you are, Lord. And we pray that once again today, your greatness, your glory, your majesty and power, yes, your grace and your wrath would be expressed to us once again in the holy word of God. For truly, your word declares to us that all of these various attributes are yours. And so we give you glory and praise, glorious God, for all that you are. And we thank you for every word that you have given us in the scripture, Lord. We pray again for your mercy as you continue to deal with the nations at this very moment. We pray for mercy and peace for the nation of Kenya and for Uganda. I pray again for your mercy and peace and grace for the truth of the gospel to fill my land, the United States of America. How faithful you are, Lord. Your judgments are awesome, and we fear you and, yes, love you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. So, my friends, hear the word of the Lord beginning in verse 11 of Psalm 9. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Praise God. And so, my friends, in these verses, we see the evident truth that God is pleased with His humble people. Praise God. And that the humble people of God are often persecuted by the proud, by the powerful, by the selfish. And we find in these verses the cry of the psalmist that God would avenge the mistreatment, avenge the bloodshed, and avenge the wrong that has come upon Zion at the hands of her enemies. And so a cry of mercy is uttered to this great God that He calls the nations upon to fear, and that He calls upon God to put the nations in fear. He says, O God, O Lord, arise, do not let man prevail. In other words, do not let the enemies of Israel prevail, but judge the nations for their wickedness. Now, we mentioned in previous sermons that Israel has also been judged as her enemies came powerfully upon her and wreaked their devastating influences upon Israel. And so it is that Israel is judged by the actions of her enemies. God the Sovereign is in control, bringing such judgment upon Israel. And then faithfully God will also judge those that He has used to bring chastisement upon Israel. God will judge the nations that sin in their ways for their wicked actions in bringing devastation upon Israel. And so the cry for mercy is clearly heard here, and the recompense of God, that is the judgment of God, is clearly seen. God will avenge His own namesake. He will faithfully deal with the sins of people who have not turned to Him, who have denied Him, and He will faithfully deal with the sins of the nations that have come against His beloved nation of Israel, as we see it in context here. And so that principle continues to this day. God is a faithful judge. The nation that forgets God will be turned into hell, will come into the judgment of God, will come under the judgment of God. And in this process of judging the wicked nations, God is actually blessing other nations in His mercy. The poor are helped as the wicked, proud nations that oppress them are judged. The humble are helped as the wicked, proud nations who oppress them are judged by God. The mercy of God comes, the evil of man is stopped, and God judges, and as always in His great power and ability, our great and awesome God expresses His judgment, His opposition to sin, His wrath upon the sinful, upon nations. And He also expresses His infinitely glorious mercy and goodness and grace upon nations. He is constantly judging, and He is constantly bringing mercy to people. Praise His name. We'll see more about that when we speak of God's providence in His dealing with the nations. And so, again, the truth before us is clearly portrayed. The wicked nation that forgets God is turned into hell. And so there is an accounting. There is a recompense. There is a judgment. There will be a calling of nations to stand before God, and God will render His perfect and just judgment. In light of this, it is imperative that believers pray for God's mercy and grace, for His gospel to come to the nations. Of course, we pray for individuals. We pray for our own nation, but we must also pray faithfully and fervently for God's gracious gospel to come to all of the nations. God will save through his gospel. God will open the door of his love and grace through the gospel as it comes to the nations. And so pray that the gospel may fill the nations, that God may be glorified, and that people will be saved from their sins. That is the great merciful work of God that is going on today, and we join in that work as we pray often for the nations. And we are encouraged. God is doing a great work in our day. The nations are being reached with the gospel. Praise God. And so, my friends, in light of this truth, let us consider again today another aspect of God's judgment upon the nations. And that aspect is that God, the great and merciful God, the faithful God, is a God that expresses his mercy for the sake of the righteous. He expresses his mercy to a nation, to a people's group, for the sake of the righteous, that is, the believing that live in that nation. And we want to begin by looking at verses in Genesis chapter 18. Let's see here the mercy of God that is expressed to a people because of the righteous. And we find here in Genesis 18, perhaps you've turned there with me, beginning in verse 16, really through the end of the chapter, through verse 33, that God, the faithful, infinitely merciful God, consider that truth, let it be held in your mind, in your heart for a moment, mercy with no limit. Absolute help from the Most High God in every possible respect for the needy. God, the infinitely merciful God, hears the cry of Abraham, who pleads with him for his mercy to be expressed to the people of Sodom. And we find here that God wonderfully declares that he will indeed spare this wicked city, this wicked nation, actually, of Sodom, if he would find within the city of Sodom 10 righteous men. Now, that's quite an amazing statement. Consider that for a moment. For the sake of only 10, a multitude would not be destroyed, would be saved from judgment. And you might remember the story. Abraham intercedes, he pleads with God for Sodom. Righteous Lot, his relative, lives in Sodom with his family. Abraham is stirred in love for Lot and his family, his very relatives, his flesh and blood. And yet he is also stirred for the many people that live in Sodom, people not in many ways unlike himself. People in need of the great mercy of the infinitely powerful living God. And so Abraham's heart cries out that God would spare this city and save. And you might remember in the story, Abraham pleads with God to save a greater number. And God says he would indeed if he found that number. And then Abraham pleads with him that he would save the city for the sake of a lesser number. And this dialogue, this interchange continues, and our great God continues to say, I will spare the city for the sake of the righteous. And until it is that Abraham finally must cry out that this very small number of righteous people would bring about a deliverance for the city. And God says, even then, he would indeed spare the city. The story ends with a note, as you probably remember, that God did not find 10 righteous people in Sodom and then brought his powerful destruction upon the city. But again, note the principle that he would indeed, for the sake of the righteous, spare the city. He would spare the nation. And we see that principle also in Genesis chapter 30. And so turn to Genesis 30 if you will, my friends. Genesis 30 and verse 27. Here we have the story of Jacob's agreement with Laban. And we find in chapter 30, verse 27, "And Laban said to him," that's to Jacob, "please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." And then he said, "Name me your wages and I will give it." And so you might remember this story. Jacob had entered into an agreement with Laban to serve him, to work for him, tending his flocks. And in doing so, he would pay the bride price for Rachel. And so it is that he worked 7 years for Rachel. He didn't marry Rachel. He was given Leah instead. He didn't realize that. And then he came again to Laban after this marriage to Leah. And he demanded of God that he be able to marry Rachel, that the daughter Rachel would be given to him. And so Laban counters that with the truth that Jacob must work for him another 7 years. And so Jacob agrees to that. And in doing so, having served Laban for 14 years, Laban has clearly seen the favor of God upon Jacob. And he has seen that he has prospered because he is near Jacob. His flocks have prospered. Jacob's family has prospered. Jacob has been married to two of his daughters, and many children have been produced. And so again, Jacob blesses the unbelieving Laban. And so for the sake of God's man, Laban is also helped because of his proximity to Jacob. We find another example of this in Genesis chapter 39. Let's turn there. And we find in Genesis 39 in verses 19 through 23, the truth that for the sake of Joseph, good has come to Egyptians. And the storyline there is that Joseph is taken to prison after his service with Potiphar. Potiphar's wife seeks to act lewdly with Joseph. Joseph is a righteous, believing man. He is in control of the flesh. He has mastered the flesh. He does not lust in return for Potiphar's wife, but in his righteousness, he flees this temptation to great sin. He refuses to sin against God. He refuses to harm Potiphar's family. And so it is that Potiphar's wife lies and Joseph is taken to prison. But in prison, the prison keeper finds that God's blessing is upon Joseph. We read here in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison." And we find in verse 22 that because of God's favor upon righteous Joseph, all that he seeks to do in righteousness is blessed, and the prison is benefited. The prisoners are helped in such a measure that the prison keeper sees clearly that all that has been placed under Joseph's authority is made to prosper because the Lord is with him. So once again, a righteous man brings good to the unrighteous, the unbelieving people about him. And this, of course, leads to Joseph's elevation to the right hand of Pharaoh. He will come to rule Egypt, all in God's providence and plan. And Joseph, the righteous Joseph, the believer in God, will bring multiplied blessings and see Egypt through a terrible time of famine. And he will also bring multiplied blessings to his own family who will come to live in Egypt. Praise God. And so mercy is shown to these peoples, to these nations, for the sake of the righteous. We find in Isaiah chapter 62 in verse 1 a similar thought. Isaiah 62, verse 1. Turn with me, if you can, there. Here it says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. And verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And so God's blessings and favor, his grace given to Jerusalem, to Zion, will be reflected and will also impact the Gentile nations who shall see their righteousness. In the book of Romans, we see that God's blessings upon the Christian church will be so influential upon Israel, the nation of Israel, in the last days that many of the Jews will come to Christ. Praise God. And we see in Matthew 24, we looked at some truths from that chapter last Lord's Day, that Jesus says that the terrible judgment that came upon Jerusalem, upon Israel in AD 70 was tempered, it was lessened for the sake of God's elect who fled the city and so escaped with their lives when that awful judgment came for the killing of the Son of Man. And so God shows mercy to a people for the sake of the righteous. But we also see in the Bible verses that communicate to us that God does not show mercy to a people for the sake of the righteous. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 14 as an instance. And so turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14 if you can. Again, we're just going to cite one example here of this principle, but we find it in other places in the Bible. At times in God's wisdom and righteousness and plan, he shows mercy to a people for the sake of the righteous. And at other times, he does not show mercy to a people for the sake of the righteous. Here in Ezekiel 14, we read in verse 14, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Let's read in context, beginning in verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And so, again, in context, we see that God declares that when a land is persistently unfaithful, even the righteousness of men like Noah, Daniel, and Job, who were known for their righteousness, would not deliver such a land. And so the righteous are taken and slain with the wicked in this time of judgment. And indeed, a great judgment came upon Israel for her idolatry. And so we see that God in this case did not show mercy to Israel, even for the sake of the righteous remaining there. Had there been such righteous men as Noah, Daniel, and Job living in it. And so probably, this is just conjecture on my part, but probably God declares that no mercy will be shown to a nation because of the existence of the righteous people in that nation, for the fact that that nation has lapsed in such a great degree of sin by the lost in the nation that the level of judgment is filled up, and that judgment is God's only recourse at that point. We think about the terrible judgment that came upon Israel. Look at the great blessing that he gave Israel. He brought the Son. He had prophesied for centuries. He had promised the Son. He brought his own Son to them. His own Son was taken and slain, and then God powerfully judged Israel. The cup of wrath was filled up and overflowing. The time of judgment had come. Even though the great blessing of the righteous Christ was found in Israel, and yet it did not avail to the deliverance of the nation as a whole. And so we must conclude, in light of this truth, that sometimes God shows mercy to a nation for the sake of the righteous, but sometimes he doesn't, that we must see that the unrighteousness of a nation is really usually a preparation for judgment. And so again, as believers who have experienced the mercy of God, who have been saved, at least in part, that we might faithfully intercede for our neighbors, for the nations, the church must cry out for God's deliverance for a wicked people, that they may be turned from their darkness, their sinfulness, their lostness, their ignorance of God, their willful sin against God, which he will surely judge, that God may deliver the nations from hell. And so, if we see great unrighteousness in a nation, we cannot conclude, surely, that God will show mercy for the sake of the righteous in the nation. And we cannot conclude that God will surely judge a nation, because there are righteous living in it. But we must simply pray for God's mercy and trust that God in his wisdom will do that which is right. But to consider the very issue is disturbing. To think about sin on such a national level that God would judge it disquiets us. But we must see the reality, my friends, and we must be faithful to intercede for the nations. Praise God. And so God, the ever-faithful God, does indeed show mercy to the nations, and we thank him for that. Another point that we want to begin this morning is the powerful truth that God is glorified in the nations. We find in Psalm 113:4, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. If we define the glory of God as the sum total of his attributes, that is, as the total of all that he is, we see that his glory is far above the heavens. That is, the highest point of creation, the heavens, is completely overshadowed. It is, in a sense, overwhelmed by the glory of God. The glory is higher than the heavens, far and above the heavens. He is the Most High God. He reigns from the highest heaven, and he reigns surely above all nations. He is glorified in the heavens. And so the great and glorious God is high, the Most High, and his glory is above all things of the creation, much greater than the creation. Praise God. And so the Most High God, sitting high above the nations, is glorified in the nations. He is glorified in his creation. Psalm 46 in verses 8 through 10. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Praise God. Now, my friends, this is not a reference to a future exaltation. No, our God reigns. He presently reigns. He is at this moment exalted in the nations, exalted in the earth. He has always been exalted in the nations and exalted in the earth. Praise God. He is all glorious. He is never changing. He was exalted before the creation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is exalted, was exalted at the creation. He is at this moment and forever will be. Amen. And so we see that this great and glorious God has his glory. He makes desolations in the earth. In other words, he desolates the sinful, the wicked. And yet he is the God of infinite mercy. He makes wars to cease. He stops wars. Praise God. And he calls out to all peoples to be still in his presence and to know that he is God, that he is exalted in the nations. Amen. And so, my friends, we'll stop at this point now. We'll continue next Lord's Day and consider this truth more fully, that he is glorified in the nations. Let us pray. O God, as your word tells us, commands us, we are still now in your presence, exalted God, exalted over all nations, exalted in the creation. Have your wondrous ways with us, Lord. Lord, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot express as we should, Lord, and yet we have gratitude because you have saved us. You have made the war of sin to cease in our hearts. You have saved us from our sins. Prince of Peace, you have come and you reign in your people's hearts. And we thank you, Lord. Receive our thanksgiving, though it falls far short of your due. And so, God, we cry out for your mercy to come to the nations at this time, to needy Somalia and needy Syria and needy Iraq, Lord, to needy Nigeria, to needy Kenya and South Sudan and Uganda, to the United States, the needy country that it is, to Europe and Asia, God, to all of the peoples who are in greatest need of mercy from the Most High God. Be exalted as you show your mercy, God, and be exalted as you desolate sinners in your will. We thank you for the powerful word. Open our hearts to it more fully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.